Our passage this morning will be in 1 Peter chapter 2. It'll begin in verse 4, but I want to ask you a couple of questions first. These questions are designed to pique our curiosity, yes, but I mean them in all sincerity. Would you like to draw near to Christ more than ever before? Would you like to have more joy in Christ? Would you be excited to have God's Spirit of glory rest upon you? Would you like to pray until the ground that we stand on shakes? Last week, as we began chapter 2 of 1 Peter, we looked at a passage that really brought up the danger of viewing the world around us incorrectly. The lost are in opposition to Christ, and we are granted the gospel to take to them. And it is not going to be easy when you are taking the very message of offense to those who are offended by it. The warning given to us was that as we encounter a world that is opposed to us in the same way this world is opposed to Christ, we will begin to fall into the sins that you would have at any point you were in opposition to somebody else from a worldly, sinful manner. Last week we saw we are to put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And we examine the way those are the sorts of sins that happen when we view the world as us versus them instead of being ambassadors for Christ. This week, our passage continues in verse 4 and on to challenge us to view ourselves not merely as opponents to this world, but to view yourself as being in Christ. Hopefully this builds upon the last passage and propels us forward into the rest of 1 Peter. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, quote, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So, the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Our Father, we pray for your Spirit's power as we study your word today. Father, let us approach you rightly. Let us handle your word accurately. And Father, strengthen us for the work that you have for us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I want to take a few moments this morning and view all of these verses, kind of see what they're going to challenge us to do. And then we're going to focus on just a little bitty bit the rest of the time, but to set up what's coming in the weeks in front of us as well. Number one, you must be laser focused and not let the opposition of this world take you away from your calling, which is to draw near to Christ. That's how this passage begins. As you come to Him, more accurately in the New American Standard, as you are coming to Him, as you are drawing near to Christ. See, it's going to be our temptation to let those other things, the world around us upsets us, and we react with malice and slander and hypocrisy and envy. That shouldn't be. The opposition of this world to us as believers, whether it be just unfettered persecution that we hear about in other countries, or whether it be the political and social things that we see going on around us, whether it be the people that we speak with at our places of employment or in our families, whatever it may be, the temptation is going to be to react sinfully, when in fact, the true response to opposition of the gospel and to opposition to us as followers of the gospel ought to be, we draw even more near to Christ through it. That's going to be the focus of our time this morning. But next up, I want you to consider this, that we'll see eventually in the coming weeks. We must recognize we are part of a work that is greater than your daily grind, greater than temporary trials, greater than politics and governments. We won't have time for this today, but I want you to consider what 1 Peter says here when it says, as you come to Him, which we're going to focus on today, as you come to Him who is the living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a dwelling place of God. Amen. Wow. That's what's really going on here. And we've got to see that. We've got to not lose sight of that. Jesus was the living stone rejected by men, crucified. Never lose sight of the fact that He has been raised to become the chief cornerstone. This is paramount in the world in which we live. You must recognize God is at work here, and you are called to be His servant. You are called to recognize that this world is rejecting the one who has victory over them. And that changes everything. That frees us from the sins of us versus them. That frees us from reacting with sin. And as I mentioned last week, leaves us with one simple thing: to be evangelists, holding forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Hear this from these verses in 1 Peter we won't get to probably for a few weeks. The world is not just confused. The world is not just illogical. The world stumbles because of spiritual depravity. Biblically understood, it makes sense why the world is illogical in their hatred of the Creator of all things. Sin does that. And hear this and hang on to this for a few weeks until we get. Please Please understand this. The world's opposition is not out of control. It is actually in the planned and predetermined counsel of God. All of these truths come from verses 4 through verse 8. Some of these truths can be difficult, even disturbing, if taken out of context of the kingdom of God, which I'm so thankful Justin referenced over and over as he read the words of Christ. Remember those words, how perfect they were for us. Amen. As we go through a world with wheat and with tares, as Peter said before, fixing our hope completely upon the grace that is to be revealed to us at the coming of Jesus. So for our time this morning, in light of everything the verses 4 through verse 8 holds in store for us, I want to focus on 1, 2, 3, 4, the first 5 verses in the ESV of verse 4. As you come to him. I mentioned actually the ESV takes a few liberties with the grammar. I think the ESV is actually more reflective of it. It's present tense. It's not putting this, hey, when you do decide to come to him, or at the times in your life, it's now coming to him, drawing near to Jesus. And I want you to hear these words well, sandwiched in between a warning of saying, do not react with sin. Do not respond to the opposition of this world with malice and envy and hypocrisy and slander and the sorts of things you would be tempted to do. But knowing that God is in control, in the midst of this, you are drawing near to Jesus in a way you need to draw near to Jesus. You need to today. You need to tomorrow. You need to in whatever day God gives you, every moment, drawing near to Jesus. The most important focus of your life is to draw near to Christ. In your devotion, you ought to be drawing near to Christ. In your sanctification, it truly is not just a list of moral attributes you're trying to improve upon in your life. You are to be drawing near to Christ and to be so changed by his image in you that you reflect his holiness in the words that you say, the thoughts that you have, and the actions that you do. Drawing near to Christ in your discipleship, in your growth as a believer, you ought to be drawing near to Christ. Draw near to him. But in all of the ways that you think about, you may draw near to him. Please see the way the scriptures emphasize that in your encounters with a world that disobeys the gospel, the same important truth does not change. God has designed these persecutions that you may draw near to him in ways that nothing else will bring you into his presence. That's what I'm going to look at this morning. Please do not take my words this morning as if what Peter is saying is to ignore the difficulty of persecution or just to take our mind off of it. But realize that one of the most pure and intimate ways of drawing near to Christ is to suffer for his name's sake. Have you suffered just with another human being before? Have you been there and gone through the hard times with them and recognize how much closer you are together because of it. Oh, good grief. And in marriage, this is the way we grow closer with one another. How many testimonies, how many times can people look back and say, oh, it was some of the hardest times in our life, but I wouldn't trade them for anything. Because I grew closer to my spouse. I grew closer to my love through those times. How many times do people look back in life and just see the difficulty when the finances weren't what they would have been easier to deal with, and you went through them together? What about the times you suffered with illness, with sickness? What about the times you went through, whether it be childbirth or some other instance where you shared holding hands as the other suffered and went through the pain, and you came through it together, knowing each other better? Think about what our Lord went through for us. Whether it's the searing pain of the cross, whether it's the rejection of his own people, the rejection of his own family, whether it's the rejection of this world. And we can read about it and say, okay, thanks for going through that. Or, as the Word of God is going to tell us, you can go through it yourself and know Christ Jesus, our Lord, better by going through that. That said, you're in 1 Peter. I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 4. Because, and I'll say this again, if you're ever doing a Bible study, if you're ever trying to figure out what is the best method of study, it's to be so immersed in the text that you see the way the words that you're currently studying are setting up the point that's going to be made later in the book, the letter. And I love the way we're seeing that right here, setting us up for chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. It shouldn't take us by surprise. But here Peter says, if you're not prepared, it's going to. All right. I came to faith my first year of college. And God gave me a desire that I'd never had before to study his word. And I just soaked it up by his grace. And had so far, I was so imperfect in so many ways, but he's so gracious, just revealing truth and truth and truth. And I remember passages that I'd been challenged to study. I'd stapled them on my College Park apartment on Nifong Road in Columbia, Missouri. I just stapled these verses up on the wall because they were just thoroughly confusing. And after God brought me to himself through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and just seeing the way the Spirit, all of a sudden I looked at this text on the wall. I'm like, oh, it just makes sense now. It was amazing. It was incredible. I see some of you saying you've understood that same thing in your own life as well. And I remember studying the Word of God and eventually getting into ministry and then teaching and just living in this world and in this country. But there's one thing that just did not sit right with me, especially the first 10 years of ministry or so. It was the things that I heard in popular Christianity about what it meant to be blessed by God. And those blessings were presented as being free from persecution. It was, if we didn't shape up as a people in the church or as a country, God would actually bring suffering to us. And so the focus was, we've got to repent. We've got to get better. We've got to obey so that we don't have to go through any suffering. We don't have to go through what these poor other people in the rest of the world are going through here in America. And it confused me, because it doesn't jive with the words of Jesus and the New Testament. I can get how you can make it jive with Israel and the Old Covenant, but not with the words of Jesus and the New Testament. And then it hit me that I had to be very, very careful, because unless we could be sincere with this, what a horrific thing to say, no. I believe God has revealed in His Scripture that His blessings are not seen in low taxes, in health and wealth and prosperity and security, but that persecution, trials, and suffering for the name of Christ is actually what the New Testament says is a blessing from God. I want to be careful with this, because that's a hard thing. And got to be sincere with it if we're going to rest there. And over the course of the last, I don't know how many years, it's come on quicker than I realized, that people really aren't real fond of gospel faith around us. And we're starting to see this a little bit more. I don't know of beheadings going on in this country. I don't know where things will be in a few years. I've finally started to give up predicting what's going to be happening in 5 years or 10 years or next year. But I can stand upon these words. Listen to 1 Peter, go on, chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Remember when I asked the question at the beginning of the service? What if there was a way to have the Spirit of God's glory upon you? Wouldn't you want that? I'm not much for books. Say, oh, you do this, this, and this to experience God's glory. I usually run away from such a thing, because it's normally not good biblical things at all, okay? Here is a text saying, do you want to experience the Spirit of God's glory upon you? Here's where it happens. Divine Scripture for us. Think about this. Rejoice. Okay, your joy is to go up as what goes up? The way you suffer for Christ. We tend to think of it as the opposite, right? I'll rejoice when I see everything going so well, and it's secure, and it's great, and nobody calls me names or persecutes me. We're wrong. We're wrong. Rejoice insofar as you encounter the sufferings of Christ and you share in Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. This passage is challenging us to recognize God's ultimate blessings are not about the country we live in, not about the state of our finances and our health. Our glory rests in the return of Jesus Christ as the victorious King who collects his people as his own. Going to take a shift of mindset. This joy, dear friends, that goes up as persecution comes up, you know what that's going to do? We talked about proportion versus inverse. As this joy goes up, you know what our temptation for malice and slander and hypocrisy and envy are going to do? It's going to be on the inverse. When we recognize as this world hates us for the name of Christ, our joy goes up. We don't care. We don't have to wish ill things upon this world. We don't have to be hypocritical. We don't have to slander them. This is joyful to us. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory rests upon you. Wow. To have a prayer, Lord, this world does not like me. They say I'm unloving, narrow-minded, ignorant, and foolish when I tell them about the blood of Jesus Christ. But Father, your Son faced these accusations and more. He was mocked as a false king, even though he is the King of Kings. Thank you for enduring this as you purchased my salvation. The world hates me when they see you in me, but in this way I am blessed, for your glory rests upon me. What a prayer. What a change. Turn to Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 3. We looked at Peter's epistle. Let's look at something Paul says. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 7, Paul's going to say, everything that I thought was an asset to me, and he's going to go to all of the things that he did in his flesh, his law-keeping, his zeal as an Old Testament Jew. All of that, he says, wasn't an asset to me. It was actually a liability. Because all of that kept him from realizing his need of Christ. And oh, by the way, if there is anything in your life that is not leading you to see your need of Christ, it's a liability. Get rid of it. Verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Think about that. Isn't that the heart we ought to have? Isn't that why we are here this morning? Isn't that why we gather together, why we encourage one another to say, you know what, I want to get rid of everything so that I may know Christ supremely. I want to know him. I'm going to ask you this morning, I don't want to raise your hand, I don't even need audible reaction, just in your heart, do you want to know Christ Jesus, your Lord, more and more and more? Verse 8 goes on. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, and that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith, that I may know him. And Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection, and that I may share in his sufferings. Paul wraps those two things up under the umbrella of knowing Christ Jesus. And he says, I know him more as I suffer for his name's sake. Just like I referenced earlier, when you go through life and you go through their sufferings, you know more about them and they know you because you were there. When we suffer for the name of Christ, we are blessed because we know what Jesus has done for us better. And he knows that we are suffering for his name's sake. Think about that. Who is worthy to suffer for the name of Christ? But he has given that to us. We're not worthy to do it, but he allows us to do it that we may know him, that he knows us so perfectly. In 2 Corinthians 1:5, I'll just read this to you. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in his comfort too. Oh, dear friends. That Christ, the risen Lord, would comfort you. I mean, you think about how humbling it would be for him to wash our feet. Do not forget, he truly comforts those who suffer his namesake. He actively, from heaven, and the pictures from the scriptures are so beautiful, as a lamb slain but standing, hearing the prayers of his people like incense rising to him, stands ready to help them and comfort them. Divine comfort coming from heaven and touching you, dear friend. Can you think of anything more spiritual than that? Can you think of a greater blessing than the Lord Jesus reaching down to comfort you? Than the Lord Jesus comforting you with the truth of Scripture that he went through it and he wants you to know his comfort? There's all sorts of ways, and I've heard all sorts of people talk about the way that they feel communion with Christ. And some people describe it as a still small voice in their head. Some people describe it as all sorts of ways. Some people describe it as he's walking with me. You know, two sets of footprints, and now there's just one. I don't know how to describe it. It's tough, and I'm not going to get on you unless you go too cuckoo on some things. But, man, it's tough for us to describe how this is clear. When you suffer for the name of Christ and you feel the power of God within you comforting you to say, you know me better. And when somebody says, and I can never doubt it, I felt the presence of Christ helping me when the world was rejecting me, I will tell you, I believe you. And I'm so thankful for that in you. And I'll praise the Lord for that. And I'm so blessed to hear that testimony. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Two more passages I want us to turn to. And remember, in each of these passages, I want you to see how Peter's words that say, as you come to him when you are being rejected, And I hope every one of these passages I'm turning to is just this divine argument that convinces us to say, yes, I know that I can draw more near to Christ through suffering for his name's sake than I ever thought possible before. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, hear the words of Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Think about what Justin read earlier, and here our Lord Jesus says, man, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You get to those parables, you're like, am I wheat? Am I chaff? Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. Blessed are you when they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Dear friends, hear the words of Jesus well. Hide these words in your heart, that we would not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon us. If we hide these words in our hearts, our hope will be in Christ rather than our geopolitical situation. Believe me, dear friends, it's a blessed place to be. If we hide these words in our hearts, we will be closer to our Lord. We will draw near to Him. And we will recognize that our worldview may have been completely wrong about what it means to be blessed of the Lord. And we'll view blessing in light of what God says instead of what men say. Oh. I want to say something, you know, it's, I am not saying that we should not be... How many double negatives, triple negatives can work in here? All right. I don't want you to think that I am teaching that we shouldn't be thankful about whatever the Lord gives to us, okay? We can give God thanks so we can gather together in this room in peace. We can thank Him for that. We ought to thank Him for that. I do thank Him for that. My point is, if we confuse these words and we think if God does not give to us peace, that He has withdrawn His blessing from us, we're off. And if we are not encouraged, if you and I are confused on what God's blessing is, and we think God's blessing is peace, security, financial well-being, what's going to happen to us when it is up to us to share the gospel with the world that is not going to give us peace and security and ease when we tell them something they don't want to hear? You know what that's going to make us do? We're going to shirk back. Don't shirk back. Okay? That's the danger here. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And if we are scared, or if we take persecution and rejection as a sign that God is not blessing us, we've lost the message of the Scriptures. One last passage I want you to turn to is in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Begin reading to you Acts chapter 4, verse 23. This is right after. Let's see. This is right after persecution happened. Verse 21 of chapter 4, it says, "And when they had further threatened them, they let them go." Verse 23. When these believers were released, they went to their friends, and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Threats of violence against them. Verse 24. Notice what happened when they heard it. And we can start with what didn't happen. I hesitate to do this, but I do want to put a little bit in here. They didn't say, "Oh no. Uh-oh. This isn't what we signed up for." When they heard about the threats, they didn't say, "All right, we better fix this so God blesses our land and we don't face these things." No. When they heard about these threats, verse 24, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, notice the first two words, "Sovereign Lord." It didn't take them by surprise. "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed.'" End quote, verse 27. "For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Think about this time of testimony. These people of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "You want a testimony of praise? The world is against us. And in so much as they persecute us, our joy is found." And they praised God for it. Do we praise God for being rejected by the world? Should we? No. Does it encourage us when we see persecution of the world and rejection of Christ, does it encourage us to say, "Lord, you are sovereign"? First two words out of their mouths and they heard about it. Sovereign Lord. As I mentioned earlier, this world's rejection of Christ is not out of control. God is sovereign. Do you see the excitement of the second psalm in our lives? Sovereign Lord, Why do the nations rage? Why do they plot and scheme? They hate you and they hate us. But you are sovereign and you are at work and you have called us to be faithful in this world. And you have said that as this world hated you, they will hate us. And to consider the words of Christ, blessed are you when it happens. Do we see this rejection as being in the words of Acts chapter 4, Lord, whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place? Oh, I want to ask you that question again. Do you see the rejection of the world around us as the Lord's plan for the glory of His Son? Can you say, Lord, what we've seen this week is by your predetermined plan and purpose? And is our focus to pray, Lord, help us to speak your word in the midst of it with more boldness than we've ever had before? Dear friends, may we be thus filled with the Holy Spirit and with divine power. May we draw near to Jesus. Let's pray.